with reading. We're going to be reading from John chapter 3. So I'm reading from the Message, or the reading is from the Message version, so we think we should have that coming up on the screen. There was a man of the Pharisee sect, Nicodemus, a prominent leader among the Jews. Late one night, he visited Jesus and said, "Rabbi, we all know that you're a teacher straight from God. No one could do all the good God-pointing, God-revealing acts you do if God weren't in on it." Jesus said, "You're absolutely right. Take it from me. Unless a person is born from above, it's not possible to see what I'm pointing to, God's kingdom." "How can anyone," said Nicodemus, "be born who has already been born, and grown up? You can't re-enter your mother's womb and be born again. What are you saying with this born from above talk?" Jesus said, "You're not listening. Let me say it again. Unless a person submits to this original creation, the wind hovering over the water creation, the invisible moving the visible, a baptism into a new life, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom. When you look at a baby, it's just that, a body that you can look at and touch, but the person who takes shape within it is formed by something you can't see and touch, the spirit, and becomes a living spirit. So don't be surprised when I tell you that you have to be born from above, out of this world, so to speak. You know well enough how the wind blows this way and that. You hear it rustling through the trees, but you have no idea where it comes from or where it's headed next. That's the way it is with everyone. Everyone born from above, by the wind of God, the Spirit of God." Nicodemus asked, "What do you mean by this? How does this happen?" Jesus said, "You're a respected teacher of Israel, and you don't know these basics? Listen carefully. I'm speaking sober truth to you. I speak only of what I know by experience. I give witness only to what I have seen with my own eyes. There's nothing secondhand here, no hearsay. Yet, instead of facing the evidence and accepting it, you procrastinate with questions. If I tell you things that are plain as the hand before your face and you don't believe me, what use is there telling you things that you can't see, things of God?" And then later on it reads, "This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son, and this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again." Okay, thank you. Let's just pray. Father God, we pray that you would bless this reading. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, that we would hear your voice, and that we would respond to you as we think about crossroads and about the choices that we have to make at crossroads, Lord. So bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So when you probably saw the talk was about crossroads, some of you who lived a little longer in years may have thought of a rather second-rate soap based in a Midlands motel. But it's got nothing to do with the Midlands motel. What I'd like us to be thinking about today is the journey that we have in our life. And this is why I've set these three stations up, because I think these are three stations that will help us to think about what's important in terms of crossroads. Because at crossroads, we make decisions as to which direction we're heading in. And there's some important decisions that we have to make. There's some less important, what colour socks we're wearing today, but there are some really important decisions we're going to be making in our lives, and we're going to be thinking about that. And we're going to be thinking about the most important decision that Jesus, when he was speaking with Nicodemus, was trying to emphasize to him, that there was one thing that he needed to do and he needed to make a decision about it. So, Chris has already asked you if you guys have been on holiday, and some of you said you'd had a beach holiday. Has any of you here had what we call a city break? Where did you go? New York. Anybody else go somewhere else? London. Anybody go to any other cities? Paris? Mm-hmm. Liverpool? Lovely. So if we go to the first slide, when you arrive at a place like that, very often there's a map, isn't there, that helps you to find out where you are with a big red blob on it. You are here. Really helpful to know where you are when you're starting off on a journey looking around. This is a map here of Cannes. I was in Cannes last weekend visiting my sister-in-law and a partner, who lived just off the map actually. But anyway, that's where we were, just where that red blob is. You are here. And when you're in a place like that and you're looking at a map, you'll try and pick out a landmark to help you find where you want to get to. So if you want to get to, say, if you were in Paris, did you visit the Eiffel Tower? Maybe. They visited the Eiffel Tower. So you'd want to find where you're getting from your hotel or wherever it is you spotted, how to get to the Eiffel Tower. So you'd perhaps, on the map, you might pick out a couple of landmarks. Well, there's the church at point G, and there's the library at point F. So if I go past that, and there's a monument here, you pick out the landmarks that show you where you are or how you need to get to where you want to be. Now, thinking about what Jesus said to Nicodemus and what the Gospels tell us, that there are very specific landmarks that help us to know where we are in relation to God. And we're going to look at a couple of verses which help us to understand where we are in relation to God. The first one says, since we've compiled this long and sorry record of sinners and proved that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us. That's where Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, he said, we're here. We're utterly incapable of keeping the standards that God has meant for us. That's where we are. The next passage. Some of you may know this is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. This is from the Message. It says, work hard for your sin, your whole life, and your pension is death. But God's gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus, our Master. That's where the Bible tells us we are. That's our starting point. The next verse. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we're of no use whatsoever to him. That God can't use us when we're rejecting him, when we're in rebellion against him. And that's what sin is. It's rebelling against what God wills for us and what he desires for us and the good things that he wants for us. So these all show us that we are indeed a considerable distance from where God wants us to be. And God wants us to know this born again, God's kingdom that he referred to. But also, when we think about, if we go to the next slide, we think about the law. Now, the law involves the Ten Commandments. And I don't know if you remember recently, we had a sermon, I think it was Jamie that spoke about the rich young man. And how he felt, yep, I've kept all of the commandments. Yep, I'm a good one. I can join you. In fact, Jesus said, well, actually, no, you're not quite there. Your attitude is not right. But what was the law for? What were the Ten Commandments for? The Ten Commandments were, as it says here, the law was like those Greek tutors with which you are familiar, who escort children to school and protect them from danger or distraction, making sure the children will really get to the place they set out for. But now you have arrived at your destination. By faith in Christ, you are in direct relationship with God. And that's our destination, direct relationship with God. And if you like, the commandments, the Mosaic commandments from the book of Exodus, they point us, and from Leviticus, they point us towards our need of a saviour. And you have to know where you are before you can start really getting to where you need to be. And we need to recognise that we're at that point of need, where we need a saviour. And maybe for the first time, you might realise that actually today is a day when you need to deal with that. Now, we've looked at a small map earlier on of a town, but if you're travelling a longer distance, you might want to get out your road map. For those of you who like road maps, it's always useful to have one in the car. This one's a little bit old, 2015, but I'm sure the roads haven't changed that much. But most of us use sat navs, either an independent sat nav. And can I introduce you to Eileen? This is our sat nav called Eileen. She's got a wonderful Northern Ireland accent. She said, "Turn around." No, it's lovely. It's lovely. So I'll keep going the wrong direction just to hear her say, "Turn around." Now, we use those to help us find our way on longer journeys, don't we? Sat navs. Now, I would like you to help me find a route to a particular destination. Now, have any of you got sat navs on your phones here this morning? Yeah? Now, I wouldn't normally encourage you to get your phones out during a service, but get your phone out, turn your sat nav on, and then I'm going to ask you to punch in a postcode. And I want you to tell me how far away it is, and I want you to tell me how long it's going to take you to get there. Okay? So, are you ready? It's going to come up on the screen in a moment. Judy's going to pop it up. There it is. AB355TB. How many miles is that, or kilometres? 797 kilometres. 495 miles. Okay. And does anybody know where this particular location is? Balmoral. Away they do. Yes. So has anybody been invited to Balmoral Castle? No? Nobody had an invitation? Because I think actually if that was your destination, you'd probably have to have an invitation first before they let you through the gates. Do you reckon? And what sort of obstacles might there be to getting to Balmoral? I mean, you might already see some of them on your phone if your phones show roadworks, traffic delays. No? You might not have a car. You might not have the time. You might not have the inclination. I don't want to go to Balmoral. So you have to accept the invitation if you're going to go there. So it's important that we understand that there's a big distance between us and Balmoral, but there's a big distance, if we don't know Jesus as our Saviour, between us and knowing the kingdom of God. Because we're separated from God by that sin. And that's what needs to be dealt with, to enable us to come to a place where we can enjoy eternal life and a direct one-to-one relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to move on to the next station here. If you like, this could be the crossroad that we're coming to here. Now, during our lifetime, there are certain decisions that we need to make. Now, I would like you, just in your groups where you are, at your chairs, just in maybe groups of two or three or four, just to think about what are some of the most important decisions that you have to make during your lifetime, and why are they the most important decisions that you have to make. So just talk amongst yourselves for a few minutes, okay? Can I have a few ideas of things that you guys have thought that were important life decisions? Come on, anybody got an important life?
Work.
When you leave school, you decide what work. Yes, what career you want to pursue? Yeah. Chief taster at Walker's Crisps. Yeah, okay. That was a good. I didn't get it. I didn't get the job, but anyway. Neil? Whether to get married or not? Who to marry? That's an important one, yes. Day by day, what you're going to eat? That's what Darren said, actually. He said, it was more of a question, what's for dinner, love? Friends, that's a really important one. You make good friends who lead you in the right places, and that's important for you. If you make friends that lead you into the wrong places, that can have dire consequences. Yes, that's true. Any other decision? Buying the right house, knowing where to live. Yes? Some people choose to live in different places, Balmoral. Other people live in slightly further away than Balmoral, don't they, Janet? Yep, and they've chosen to do that. That's to do with her chosen career as well. Anybody else got any other thoughts about whether to have kids and how many? Yeah. What books we choose to read? Okay. Whether we listen to people or not? Yeah. What football team you support? Well, yeah, that can be. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we won't go there. So yes, these are important decisions. But those only affect the life that we have here and now. There is a more important decision that affects our eternal destiny and affects what we do here and now. It's a decision we make as to whether we decide to be born again, whether we choose to come into that personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that's the most important decision that we can make. But we need to realize that we have to make that decision. Some people may say, well, I don't need to make that decision, or I don't want to make that decision. Or, why do I need to bother? So if we move to the next slide, Jesus clearly said about coming to God, about finding eternal life, there's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So there is only one way, and there is only one choice if that we want to come to know that God with that personal relationship. And when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said to him the verse that we all know so very well, John chapter 3, verse 16, which is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. It's quite clear that it doesn't say here, he who does all lots of good things and lives a good life and is a happy person, well, they'll have eternal life. No, it's quite clear that there is only one way. We cannot rescue ourselves. A bit like the guys in the cave. They couldn't rescue themselves. They needed somebody to come and rescue them. And we need to be rescued from our place, from our here you are point. The here you are point, which is we're in a place where we can't rescue ourselves. And we need to be rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's at the cross that Jesus paid the price to deal with those things that separate us from God, the sin. Now it may be that you say, actually, I'm too bad, God can't deal with me, I need to get my life sorted out before I come to God. No, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He doesn't say, get your life sorted out and then come to me. He said, come to me, and I'll deal with your sin. And it was at the cross where he paid the price for your sin. And maybe you feel shame or guilt for your past. Jesus has dealt with that. And he has taken on himself all of the shame, all of the guilt. Maybe there's fear. Perhaps you're fearful and you're fearful about coming to God. Jesus dealt with fear. Perhaps you're scared of being bullied for being a Christian. Jesus was most certainly bullied when he was taken before Pilate, when he was taken before the Roman soldiers. They beat him. They mocked him. He knew what it was to be bullied, to be persecuted, because of who he was, because he claimed to be the Son of God, because he was the Son of God. And they bullied him. And he was rejected. The Pharisees rejected him. Nicodemus maybe was warming to the idea of what Jesus was about, but the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they rejected him. Even his own disciples ran away when they saw him being crucified. He knew what it was to be rejected and suffered that for us. You might say, well, I'm not smart enough. I haven't studied the Bible. I don't know enough about the Bible to know what it is. Jesus doesn't say you have to have studied the Bible before you can have eternal life. He says, whoever believes in me has eternal life. Yes, once you come to faith, you will want to learn more about that Saviour who has positioned you where you can know God as your personal Saviour and as your friend. Nicodemus was a smart man. He was an intellectual man, quite well read. But he didn't seem to get the gist of what Jesus was saying. Jesus actually had to say three times, you need to be born of above, you need to be born again. And I think the fact that it was said several times emphasizes the importance to both Nicodemus and to each one of us. You must be born of above. You must be born again. And when we are born again, and this is where we've got the Moses basket here, this is the, if we've been born again, we can move on to a place where we can know Jesus as our personal saviour. And what difference does that make to our lives? Well, we've got a reading that's coming up here that says, anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start. Isn't that great? Perhaps you feel bad about your previous life. It's not been good. You get a fresh start. It's created new. The old life is gone. A new life burgeons. God is a God of second chances. And it's through the gracious gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, a gift that we don't deserve, that we can know this new life. We can know this fresh start. The next reading that we have is from Romans, where Paul wrote to the Romans and said, God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity that he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. That's how God wants us to be, like Jesus. And we can't get there and be like him on our own. We have to have him living in us, his Holy Spirit empowering us, so that we can know God and that we can live the life that Jesus intended, that intended shape. We can live the purpose that he set out for each one of us, empowered by his Spirit living through us. And if we move to the next slide, each one of us has our own identity. We are who we are, but Jesus can give us a new identity. It may be that we see ourselves as sinners, unworthy. If we're born again, we can become, we do become the righteousness of God. We become a child of God. But it all dwells on that point, that decision, if you like, that crossroad moment that we have as to whether we choose to be born again. And I'd like to ask you a question. And I'm going to come back to here. Are you at a crossroad? Are you at a place where you would like to make that decision, a decision to be born again, a decision to accept Jesus as your personal saviour, and to know that God can take you from that place where you were, if you think about that red, that map with the red blob on, a place where you were seen, God describes us as sinners, a place from there where we can be reconciled to God, made right with God because of what Jesus did at the cross. That journey starts with recognising your point of need. Where are you? And choosing to be born again. Please don't put that decision off. In fact, I'm going to pray now. I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you would like to pray a prayer asking Jesus into your heart to be born again, then just pray that in your quietly along with me. And then after the service, I'd like you to come and just speak to me and say, Paul, I prayed that prayer. And I'd be happy to pray with you and maybe give you a bit more help as to know what it is you need to do, just to learn more about what it is to be a Christian, a follower of Christ. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. If you could close your eyes and we pray. Father God, we thank you that you recognize that we have a need, that we indeed were in a place of sin. And thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to pay the price for our sin so that we could be made right with you. And Father God, I want to say sorry for the wrong things that I've done. And I invite you into my heart that I can be born again and be made a new creation and come into that personal relationship with you and know you as my Saviour. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.